My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
Up through endless ranks of angels, cries of triumph in his ears, to his heaven throne ascending, having vanquished all their fears, Christ looks down upon his faithful, leaving them in happy tears.
The first stanza of Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. It is a story told by several of the gospel writers. It is an important day. Did you know that it was today? Did you know that the church today is celebrating the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven? It's a pivotal moment for the church. It's something Jesus talked about a lot, especially the closer he got to the cross. And the church has confessed that Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. Does that mean that Jesus is a long-distance Savior? Does that mean that the most you can do when you call upon Jesus in prayer or praise or song, or when you hear the preacher talk about Jesus, is imagine a far-off Savior seated somewhere so fantastically remote in the heavenly realms that you have to shout at the top of your lungs just to be heard? We're going to be talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ on this Ascension Day, live this Thursday, June the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hello there, Todd. Let's get all the bad puns out of the way right here at the start. You're going to ask me if I'm up for an Ascension Day interview, and I will say yes. Yes, I am. And yes, life does begin, exalted life, after 40 days after Jesus rose, he ascended into heaven. Okay, now that I've got that out of my system, you can go ahead and ask me whatever you want.
All right, I'm glad you got that out of your system. Is the ascension of Jesus good news or bad news for us?
Boy, the way you were painting it a moment ago, it would seem to be pretty bad news. And there may lie part of the answer to the question that I sometimes ask my people here in Moberly, Missouri. We're having church tonight in about 3 hours, in fact. We'll have our Ascension Day service. But who else is having a church service tonight? Who else finds anything really to celebrate in the Ascension? And if the Ascension basically is a spatial moving away of the body of Christ and of the man, Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and men, from us here in this world, so that he's kind of retreating behind, as it were, a heavenly bureaucracy, and you can only have access to him through that bureaucracy, or if it's just a matter of his absence from the scene, then no, it would not be very good news at all, and that may be the reason why you don't find a whole lot of people holding Ascension Day services to celebrate. But in fact, and I hope what we'll be talking about here for the balance of this hour, Todd, is that the Ascension is very good news indeed. It is part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ for our salvation.
Now, it is obviously spoken of by several gospel writers, but it's also spoken of, and those are the familiar stories, Jesus raises his hands in blessing, he is parted from them, he is taken up into heaven, then hidden from their view by a bright cloud, angels attend his ascension and tell the disciples to do what he told them to go do and stop staring up in the sky. It's also spoken of
the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. I mean, that's kind of the pivotal point. Luke begins Acts exactly on the note where he ended off the gospel.
It's also spoken of elsewhere in Scripture?
Yeah. You have references to it all over the epistles, as we shall see here. Jesus, even in the Gospel of John, talking to Mary Magdalene when she's given him that great big bear hug after she recognizes him not to be the gardener on Easter morning as she originally thought, he ends up saying to her, stop holding on to me, for I have not yet gone up, I have not yet ascended, literally, to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And, of course, the longer ending, which is a little bit textually suspect of the Gospel of Mark, speaks of Jesus' ascension as well, right there at the very end, and also speaks of Christ and his continuing presence with his church. It says, the Lord was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. They, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by miraculous signs that accompanied their preaching. So, yeah, you have the ascension really in a lot of places in the New Testament.
So is he gone or not?
It's better to think of the ascension as a change in the mode of the presence rather than thinking of Jesus as being gone. We were talking about Luke, who is the gospel writer who gives the most prominence to the ascension, both in the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Remember how he begins the book of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I wrote of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication now is that in this second book, he's writing about the things that Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. But it is still Jesus continuing to do and to teach them, now in a different way, through his church. The new normal for them was going to be that they weren't going to be able to just run up to him and ask him a question like they could for 3 years. He wasn't going to be present visibly, locally, in that sense. But his ending promise at the end of the book of Matthew is, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. If Christ is not visibly present with his church anywhere after the ascension, he is invisibly present with his church everywhere. And that's why, after 40 days of kind of popping in and out and showing them himself and his wounds and such like that after the resurrection, so they would really know that he was alive, now he has to make a kind of a big scene here to suggest to them that they're not going to get used to, or that they shouldn't continue to be used to, seeing him on this local basis on a daily schedule. And so he ascends, and the angels appear and say, why are you staring up into heaven, you know, to the apostles? Even so, though, as the book of Acts unfolds, Jesus does appear on the scene, quite palpably so. There is, of course, the famous incident on the Damascus Road where he appears to Saul of Tarsus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? One of the most interesting ones, I think, is in Acts 23, where Paul is in jail in Jerusalem, basically just having been whisked away from the crowd that was probably going to kill him if they had been able to work their will on him. And it says that night the Lord stood near him. This wasn't just a vision, you know, as it were, where Paul conjures up a mental image of Jesus. But Jesus is actually standing there by him and saying to Paul, keep up your courage. You've testified to me here. You're going to testify about me in Rome. So Acts is the record of the ascended Lord continuing to do and teach through his church. And he's not absent. He is affirming the message of his grace, for example, on the first missionary journey when he lets Paul and Barnabas work miracles. So getting back to the point you were making at the top of the show here, Todd, Jesus is by no means an absentee Lord. He is very much on the scene and very much engaged with what his church is doing.
With just a couple minutes before we take a break here, Ken, there is one account. I don't know if you mentioned it. I can't remember. Kind of the heavenly view or the heavenward perspective of the ascension that we see there in Revelation chapter 5. Talk briefly about that with about 2 minutes before our break.
Yeah, I have a hunch we're going to have to spill this one over till after the break because this is just so huge. In a sense, what you have in Revelation 5 is a laying out of what is more briefly treated in Daniel 7, the appearance of the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. Think of that chapter, Daniel 7, and here, Revelation 5, as being the kind of flip side, as it were, of the ascension. Christ in Acts 1 is ascending, and the cloud comes and hides him from the sight of the disciples. And now, sort of picture the scene, if we can even talk in these terms, in heaven. And here's what Revelation 5 shows us. There is this scroll that is sealed up with seven seals. It's in the right hand of God the Father, that hand with which he works good for his people. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The scroll has good news for God's people, but there is nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth who is worthy to break open those seals and unroll that scroll and show the good that is going to come to God's people, except this Lamb who seems to have been slain. This is, of course, Christ. And notice, this is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has taken up his power, he has begun to reign, but he's still that Lamb who once was slain, divine and human. And I guess that's where we need to pick this up on the other side of the break.
And we certainly will. More of the heavenly perspective of Christ's ascension in Revelation chapter 5 with Dr. Ken Sherb right after this.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues, Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross. Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, discussing the good news of Christ's ascension into heaven. Not bad news at all. Very, very good news on this Ascension Day, June the 2nd, Thursday afternoon. We're coming to you live Dr. Ken Tribb is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. All right, picking up where you left off, Ken, right there in the heavenly throne room, all of heaven is gathered around the Lamb who appears in the center as slain from before the foundation of the world. Where do we go next?
One of the elders identifies him to John, who's, of course, having this vision, saying, "You see, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has won the victory. He can open the scroll and its seven seals." Again, this is Christ being identified particularly with titles that pay attention to and call attention to his human lineage. He is from the tribe of Judah. He is a descendant of David. Well, he receives that scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And when he takes that scroll, then everyone bows down. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, in other words, the whole population of heaven, the angelic beings, the human population of heaven who are there, all bow down before him and sing a new song. This is Christ now taking up his full reign, unencumbered, unmitigated, unlimited, exercising all the power that he has as the man who is also God. And they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals on it, because you were slain. And with your blood you bought us from every tribe and language and people and nation to be God's own. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God." Notice, this is still talking about Christ, the man who is also God. He was slain. With his blood he bought them. This is very much uppermost, that this is Christ, according to his human nature, receiving all this glory and power. And in fact, that's how the hymn goes on in verse 12 of Revelation 5. "The Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Not unlike back in Revelation chapter 4, before the Lamb showed up here in chapter 5, God the Father, sitting on the throne, was said to be worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created everything. Well, now here's the Lamb, the Redeemer, receiving glory and honor and all these things. He's the only one in whom the good future for God's people can be opened, because he is the one who shed his blood and bought them. And then it comes to a crescendo in the next verse, verse 13, almost the very end of Revelation 5. "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that are in them saying, to him who sits on the throne," that is God the Father, "and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Now, this is a remarkable passage, Todd, for at least two reasons. First of all, those cultists who would say that the Scriptures never ascribe the same kind of honor to God the Son as is ascribed to God the Father ought to look at this passage. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the very same things, praise and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Jesus is receiving exactly the kind of adulation and praise that God the Father is receiving. And notice, he is again being talked about as that Lamb of God who was slain and who has taken away the sin of the world, Jesus, the man who is also God. So the ascension really is the beginning of Jesus' complete reign as the exalted king in heaven. And that's what you have being celebrated here in this vision in Revelation 5. In effect, it is the fulfillment of Jesus' request when he prayed in his high priestly prayer the night before he died. "And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Of course, before the world existed, and certainly before the incarnation, this was just Jesus, the eternal Logos, the Word, who always was, who was with God, who had this glory. But now it's Jesus, God and man, who is praying this prayer in John 17 and who has this glory given to him in Revelation 5.
Okay, you said before that for Jesus now to be ascended and seated at the right hand of God is for Jesus to enter upon, I think you said, the full exercise of his reign as the God-man. That is, according to both natures, he now rules the universe by virtue of his sacrifice for the sins of the world and his resurrection from the dead. So, back to something we started with. Why do so many churches find so little to celebrate in this?
Well, it kind of has to do with what they think of Jesus. It really does come down to that. If you think of Jesus, God and man, having a divine nature and a human nature, with the human nature as just sort of being a fifth wheel, a kind of along for the ride, but not really integral to the work of salvation, then you can look upon the ascension as a time to sort of put that human nature out to pasture, or, in biblical terms, put it at the right hand of God, which some people take to be a specific location because they say a human body is going to be limited like that. If it's going to be a true human body, it can only be in one place at one time. So Christ is going to have to be in only one place at one time according to his human nature. And by the way, this works its way into Bible translations. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which is part of one of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts, is sometimes erroneously translated to suggest that heaven must contain Christ until he comes again, that he is being sort of enclosed, as you could enclose a human body, certainly your body or mine, Todd, until the time when all things will be restored, as God said long ago by the mouth of his holy prophets. Actually, what the verse says is that heaven must receive Christ, or even better, that he's the one who's doing the receiving. He receives and takes possession of heaven. I say that's the better translation because, after all, we usually don't say that the throne receives the king. We say that the king receives the throne. Christ is the one who is receiving heaven here. But again, this all gets back to whether you think that the human nature of Christ can or cannot be in more than one place at one time, or whether the human nature of Christ can have any other divine power given to it by the divine nature within that one person of the God-man Redeemer.
So lay it out for us very simply, Ken. What does the Bible say about the human nature of Christ received in time? What does it say about what it received from his divine nature?
I like to start with a passage toward the end of the book of Matthew. It's familiar to everybody. Jesus says, "All power, all authority, if you want to be really accurate in the translation, has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And sometimes I'll ask kids in my catechism class, now, think about this passage. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. Is he speaking there according to his divine nature, or is he speaking according to his human nature? And very often they'll fall into the trap that I've laid for them. They'll immediately say, well, it's talking about all authority. It must be speaking of Jesus according to his divine nature. And then I ask them, well, no, if this is talking about Jesus according to his divine nature, when did the divine nature, that Word who always was with God and who was God, when did it have to be given anything? And was it ever given anything in heaven and on earth? No, this passage is talking about Christ according to his human nature. According to his human nature, he has this kind of authority. And this really is kind of, Todd, the other shoe falling from the incarnation of our Lord. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. And when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory as of the only Son of the Father. people were already seeing in the human activities of Jesus, in the human body, literally, of Jesus, the glory of the only begotten Son of God who was from all eternity.
Let's take another break right there, Ken, and when we come back, I want to pick up this. The question still remains. He's giving us an excellent answer, but there's more to say about what it is Jesus received in time according to his human nature by its union, now permanent within the Trinity, with his divine nature. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, June the 2nd. It's Ascension Day. We're talking about the Ascension of Christ. And we're giving away the children's arch book titled Jesus Returns to Heaven to the listener with the best question or comment on the Ascension of Christ. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or comment here in the studio. talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issues Etc., a regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Extremism on display.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Earlier this year, the country wondered whether or not the federal government would be shut down. Congress and the president could not agree on a deal to fund the government for the remainder of the 2011 fiscal year. What kept the two sides apart? The funding of Planned Parenthood with taxpayer money. According to the New York Times, President Obama preferred to see the government shut down than have Planned Parenthood lose the huge government subsidy that allows it to abort over 300,000 unborn children a year. Obama got his way, but has shown his extreme pro-abortion position.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's a new month, and we have a new Issues Etc. book of the month. It is the Story Bible. Now, you've seen these. These used to be, well, on everybody's bookshelf. A Bible for children, a storybook Bible. This, most of them, over the years, kind of got watered down a lot. Not only in terms of the content, fewer and fewer of the real stories of the Bible told. And then the art became very cartoonish. Children, I think, began to wonder when looking at these Bibles, is this real or is this like Dora the Explorer? Well, Concordia Publishing House has issued the Story Bible, which has beautiful, well-done, realistic art, which at the very outset tells the children real stories, real people, real history, real Jesus, real salvation. So it has high-quality, realistic art, and it keeps the focus of this Story Bible exactly where any treatment like this of the Bible ought to be, on Jesus in his saving work for us, just like here on Issues Etc. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Go to our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, or call and order the Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House for a kid that you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ken, we were talking about, well, the theologians would call it the communication of attributes. But you're putting it in much simpler terms about the relationship between Christ's divine and human nature now in his ascension. Pick up where you left off.
Christ receives in his human nature some of the qualities, all of the qualities, really, of the divine nature. So Christ is, as he says at the end of the book of Matthew, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Christ is the one, as he says a couple of verses later, who is present everywhere. Lo, I am with you always. He says that according to his human nature, not only according to his divine nature. Or you can go to St. Paul in the epistles reflecting on all this. He says in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him, in Christ, that is, in his body, dwells all the fullness of the deity. Or the older translation of the King James, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an astounding statement. The fullness of the Godhead is there bodily in Christ. So this is not just one characteristic of Jesus, like his omnipotence or his omniscience or something like that. This is the whole fullness of the Godhead. Now, the payoff of that for us is shown in a passage like 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, washes us clean from every sin. This is similar, by the way, to a passage we saw in Revelation 5 that talks about the Lamb who was slain, who by his blood bought people for God. The blood of Jesus, the very human blood of Jesus, the man who is also God, is able to do something that really only God can do, washes us clean from every sin. Another passage is very interesting, very appropriate in this connection, because we're talking about Jesus ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, coming again, eventually, to judge the living and the dead, is John 5, verse 27. It says, the Father has given him, Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is a man's son. In other words, you can't get around the idea that this is being given to Christ according to his human nature. Yes, of course, from all eternity, the Word who was with God, who was God, had the authority to judge, just as he had all the other qualities and characteristics and attributes of God. But that attribute is also given to him now in this world because he is a man's son. So this man, Jesus, who is also God, can do what no mere human can do. He can execute judgment. He can give life, as he says in John 6. This is just all over the place in the Scriptures. So, coming back to the ascension, Todd, no wonder the ascended Lord Jesus, who has all things put under his very human feet, has been established as the head of everything, St. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, for the good of the church. And the church is completely filled by Christ, but then again, he fills everything in every way, and he does that not only according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature. One of our great ascension hymns puts it this way. He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with him in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. By our mighty Lord's ascension, we by faith behold our own. So you see, Todd, I really am up for an Ascension Day interview.
What does the ascension, we've talked about it consistently here in the course of our conversation, about it being good news for us. What does Christ's ascension do for us? You mentioned all of the heavenly hosts rejoicing at his ascension from the heavenly perspective. What about us?
Well, very much in every way, as St. Paul says, are we blessed by the ascension of Christ. For one thing, it just gives us this remarkable heavenly viewpoint. You don't have to be one of the saints in heaven to see how the ascension impacts upon you. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, God also made us who were dead in sins alive with Christ, and in Christ Jesus, he has raised us with him and had us sit with him in heaven. In other words, from a certain point of view, it's as if our ascension with Christ has already occurred. Paul writes in the very same vein in that kind of twin book to Ephesians, namely Colossians, chapter 3. He says, now if you were raised with Christ, be eager for the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Keep your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Yes, our full glory is hidden. The full glory of our Christian life is hid with Christ in God. But nonetheless, this gives us a heavenly viewpoint like nothing else can. The one who sits on the throne, ruling over all things, is not just remote from us in terms of space, as you were saying earlier, Todd, and he's not just remote from us in terms of his relationship with us. He is our brother. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Now, that's really something to rejoice over.
What about, and here we have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and elsewhere, where Christ in his ascension, and it's also described here, oh golly, I can't remember where it is, maybe 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, where Christ's ascension is also described as his triumph, or perhaps the beginning of his triumph, putting all things in subjection under his feet.
Yeah, of course, it goes back to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, yes, Christ is now having this triumph over all of his enemies. They're all being made his footstool. I mean, the picture is that of an ancient conqueror king literally putting his foot on the head or on the neck of those whom he has now completely won over. So the enemies of Christ lie vanquished, and he is reigning over all. By the way, it is the ascended Christ, the conquering Christ, who, according to Ephesians 4, gives gifts then to his church. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, the gifts of people in order to do that work of ministry and build up the body of Christ. And it's really interesting that Paul talks about this gift-giving as coming specifically from the ascended Lord. And you can kind of see the sense in that, Todd, because when you and I proclaim the gospel as pastors, we do this on the basis of what Jesus has done, the work that he has finished, and the authorization that he has now given to his church and to his pastors as spokesmen, and how when that occurs, the devil is bound. The devil can say nothing against that. He is bound to the extent that people hear and believe in the gospel of salvation.
With about 30 seconds here, talk about his intercession before the Father, another matter that Scripture attaches to his ascension.
Yeah, St. Paul says in Romans, who will accuse those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? It is Christ who died, and more than that, he rose. He is at the right hand of God, and he prays for us. When Christ prays for us at the right hand of God, he is, again, our high priest, continuing to be our high priest, continuing to plead the blood that he himself shed and point to it and say to God the Father, remember what I did. Remember your putting aside your anger over sin. Remember your forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
All right. We'll take a break. We'll have 10 more minutes on the Ascension, on this Ascension Day with Dr. Ken Sherb. Still time for you to win the children's arch book, Jesus Returns to Heaven. Call, email, tweet during this break, 1-877-623-6943 with a question or comment on the Ascension of Christ, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused. The Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. The final stanza of the Ascension hymn, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. We're talking about the Ascension of Jesus on this Ascension Day, live Thursday, June the 2nd. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest for another 10 minutes. You can send us an email with questions or comments right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, or just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Ken, something else I wanted to discuss, and that has to do with His ascension takes place together with a promise, and this is Luke's gospel again, of his return. The promise is he will return again in the same way that you have seen him go. What should we know there?
He will come again, kind of coming down instead of going up, as it was at the ascension, and people will be able to see him and see him with their own eyes of their body. And he will come in great power and might, as the other scriptures say, and every eye will behold him. The prophet Zechariah says, even those who have pierced him. So, yeah, the Christ who is the Lamb who once was slain, the man who is also God, who still, after his resurrection, bears in his body the tokens of that crucifixion, the marks in his hands and in his side. He's going to come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and he has, as we noted before from John 5, that authority to execute judgment as man and as well as God.
Now, that means no, as Harold Camping has recently claimed, no spiritual return, no secret return, no private personal return. That means open, public, and no doubt in anyone's mind, this is it.
Exactly. It means all of those things, and you're quite right. Anybody who kind of talks about a secret return for Christ to rapture people or something like that, really has not yet reckoned with what the angels said to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1.
When Christ ascends, you've made it quite clear that he has changed his mode of presence among us. He has not withdrawn his presence from us. And many people will say, oh, that's a nice way of thinking about it, Ken. That kind of casts a nicer light on this whole ascension thing, because I was kind of depressed by the fact that Jesus has gone away, and every Sunday it's kind of like, come home, Snoopy. We're just waiting for him to return. But what they're conceiving of here is a mere spiritual presence, a presence that is kind of in my mind, in my conception. Maybe I'll feel it in my gut at times. Is there more to Christ's presence in his church than just that?
Oh, absolutely there is. You know, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he's not talking about just one portion of him. You know, it's not like, I'll be there as God, but as man, well, my human body and my human nature is still going to be somewhere off in heaven at the right hand of God, stuck there until the second coming. No, when you put down Christ for me, you have to put him down as both God and man. And that's kind of the bottom line in all this, Todd. If Christ can be separated, if you can separate God from this man, Jesus Christ, and sort of start to approach him or think of him apart from his human nature, then we're back into dealing with the hidden things of God, which should only humble and terrify us and send us running the other way. Jesus is quite clear when he says to the disciples, he who has seen me, what I've done in my body, in my works among you, has seen the Father. And probably there's no better cherry to put on the whole thing than the Lord's Supper, which is another reason, by the way, why we're not only having church tonight at Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, but we're having a communion service at Zion Moberly.
Okay, let's put a fine point on this, Ken, because this is very important. Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, who is seated at the right hand of God as we confess, according to both natures, is also present, according to his promise there, in his body and blood on the altar. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And it will not do to say, oh, he's just spiritually present according to his divine nature. No, he says, this is my body when he institutes the sacrament. He's standing or sitting in one place, but he's also putting it into their mouths and saying, you're receiving it there too. The fact is, the human body of Christ, the human nature of Christ, having received divine attributes from the divine nature in that one person, is able to be present more than one place at one time. And so, yes, he most certainly can be present here on the altar at Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly and in the mouths of the communicants here and in the mouths of countless other communicants in countless other places at the same time. You know, it was years ago that when the first Russian space shot occurred, the communist cosmonaut was quoted as saying, well, this is proof positive of our atheistic philosophy in the communist world. I'm out here in space and I don't see any God. Well, who really thought that you were going to see God out there? Who thought that heaven was really a kind of a place like that, spatial in nature? Remember, this is the same Jesus who, during his ministry. When people took up stones to stone him, he simply walked right through their midst. He was able to walk on water. Nobody questions whether this was keeping his human nature intact. Of course he was still Jesus, God and man, when he was, with his human body, walking on water or passing right through their midst. Well, it also keeps Christ's human nature intact when he, in a way that only he understands, is saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you."
Ken, with about 30 seconds here, to understand what it is the Bible really presents to us in the ascension of Christ should change the way we worship, the way we pray, the way we think about him altogether, shouldn't it? And if so, how so? With about 30 seconds.
Well, there is nothing in my life that is more important or more profound than the victory that Christ won as the God-man, as the Lamb who once was slain but now is standing there in heaven and beginning his reign. There's no thought I have that is any deeper, no aspiration that I have that is any higher, no accomplishment that I can get involved in that's any greater than what he did. And that scene in heaven in Revelation 5, the flip side, as it were, of the ascension account, holds the key to bringing all of that home. As you might have guessed, that's the text for my sermon tonight. I'm going to be preaching on that.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much.
Hey, I'm up for it, Todd.
And thanks to Pastor Paul Rosberg in Zion Lutheran Church in Douglas, Wyoming, part of the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational sponsorship program. Your congregation can sponsor Issues Etc. as well. The Issues Etc. 300 is a group of congregations that includes Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budgets every year to the tune of $1,000 or more. You ask, how can we do this? Good, simple answer. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there. There's a one-page flyer that you can click, download, print off, and take to your congregation. Ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss young adults and the church. Drew Dick of Leadership Journal will be our guest. Also tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, because tomorrow is Friday. But today is the Ascension, and it is but one day in a long church year, but it is a pivotal day in the life of the church and a pivotal day in the whole plan of God's salvation. Everything brought to fruition. Jesus says it this way to his disciples as he prepares to ascend: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And how would he use that authority? To conquer his enemies with worldly might? To cow us all into subjection with his word of command? To make us serve him, grovel before him, to make us do things for him? No, none of that. The authority that he has received, that he will take up in his ascension at the right hand of the Father, where he rules, even now, all things, according to both his natures, divine and human, that authority he uses to forgive sins. You say, what's Jesus doing right now? He's doing what he's promised he would do. Because of the blood he shed for us at the cross, he is granting us mercy and forgiveness. That's how he uses his divine and all-encompassing authority for you and for me, to forgive you and to forgive me all our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.